So, tonight we're going to start in Hosea 4. If you guys noticed in Hosea, once we get past chapter 3, it's just huge indictments, right? It's prophetic charges against Israel. So we get in, let's see, we write this on the board. Chapters 1 through 3 is like the overall picture, utilizing the life of Hosea to showcase the timeline of Israel. So chapters 1 through 3 is a very large historical prophetic charge against Israel and Judah. 4 through, I believe it's 12 through the end, is just the charges themselves. So now we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty. We're going to start getting into the poetic, prophetic poetry that is the charge from Hosea to the people of Israel. So we're going to start getting narrowed down what exactly that they were doing. Because we, in those first three chapters, we did an overarching picture, right? We just said they played the harlot, they worshipped the Baals, this was going on. There we go. So, we're going to start chapter 4. We kind of go through that. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter 4, and then we're going to dive into it and just kind of see where it goes. So, chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. And also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend, and let none accuse. For with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day, the prophet also shall stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sin against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. Do you see that wordplay there? Like people, like priests? It's kind of cool. It's clever. I will punish them for their ways, and I will repay them for their deeds. They shall eat, but not be satisfied, and they shall play the whore, but not multiply. Because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. That's crazy. For in a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on tops of mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters play the whore and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go aside with the prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, and swear not as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When the drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So, a lot of stuff's going on here. A lot of use of the word whore. I think Hosea may have been a little upset while writing this, just due to how many times he seemed to write it. But it's really kind of driving home this point here. It's really driving home this point. So, let's go ahead and dive in. I don't anticipate us getting extremely far, but we'll see where it goes. Because there's a lot of stuff going on. This is Hosea's charge. Make sure I write this. This is the beginning of the charge. If you kind of look at it, it's more along the lines of somebody bearing witness and there's a judge, right? So Hosea is the one, you know, pleading with the judge about... That was the wood floor, by the way. pleading with the judge, or given charge with the judge at what's going on with the people. So he's like the prosecutor, if you will, that the Lord is asked to prosecute them. So this is the charge, the beginning of the charges of Israel by Hosea. We're going to get down to the nitty-gritty. And as the weeks follow, we're probably going to be doing bigger chunks because we're just going to go through it. A lot of it's kind of repetitive, and it's like they need reminded several times of the things they did wrong. So let's dive in. We'll start with verse number one. Verse number one. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. Okay, so these three things are all, although they are in kind of a repetition, you know, bing, bang, bong, three different things. Faithfulness is based on obedience. Steadfast love is covenant remembrance. So that's where we get the very first terms in the Old Testament about the Lord being steadfast in love. So it's covenant language. The reason he's steadfast is because he's made a covenant with Israel, and he will always abide by the covenant. He will remain faithful to that covenant. Therefore, Israel has stated that the Lord has steadfast love, which means it's not wavering. He always is reminded of what he said. And the last one is knowledge. And that's recognition. So, the reason these three things have come up is that the people of Israel are no longer obedient to the law of God. They do not remember the covenant that they made with the Lord at all. And they don't have even recognition of him at all. So knowledge, that knowledge of the Lord, or knowledge of God, is the precedence of that recognition. So we would kind of utilize it this way. We would say that somebody who hasn't received Christ yet, but is able to observe the glory of God around them and want to talk to you about it, as having some sort of knowledge of God. So they're kind of getting this basis of understanding who God is, and therefore we can preach the gospel to them, and then therefore that full revelation comes into effect. So general revelation of God is what we find in nature. Special revelation of God is what we find in Scripture. So knowledge of God, recognition. So that's what is going on. Israel is just completely broken down, and they've lost it all. This one is based on works. This one is based on love and commitment. And this one is just recognition, period. Recognition, period. So those are the three things that are going on. Those are the three things that the Lord has against the people of the land at this time. So we're going to jump into verse 2. We're going to find out, so what is it? What does it look like when the land does not have these three things? When the land does not have these three things, what is going on in the land? So this is the outcome of these three things. Swearing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery, murder, stealing, adultery, 6, bloodshed follows bloodshed, so ambition for death. Okay. In essence, this is almost very reminiscent of the Ten Commandments. They're basically breaking almost all of them, is what's going on here. But this, I really want us to spend some time here kind of soaking in this. Because of these three things happening in Israel at the time, this is what's going on. These three things happening, this is what's going on. It's kind of familiar with what we're dealing with right now, right? No obedience to the Lord. No covenant recognition. No recognition of God at all. And this is what's going on. Kids are even swearing and cursing out their parents constantly. Like, this was insane when I was a kid. Like, if you even said a swear word, you were going to get swatted, right? You're going to get a switch, you're going to get swatted. But now they're standing up to their parents and, you know, saying awful things. Lying. This can be business or personal. So it's almost like a good thing, it's almost like a virtuous thing that they position that you hide detail and facts. Like, well, we're not really sure if this is going on, but... So the media does this really well. They will conceal things so that way they don't have to worry about it. So basically blatant lying by cutting corners. You guys have heard of the phrase spin doctors? No, it's just a form of lying. Murder, that one's pretty self-explanatory. Stealing, again, explanatory. Adultery, oh boy, this one is rampant. Rampant. And you know what's funny about this last one when it comes to adultery? It's funny how they go to a portion of humanity to help justify it. Happiness, joy, anxiety, depression. I got divorced because I just wasn't happy. Or, you know, he over here made me happy and that's why. Or she, blah, blah, blah. Justification is just ridiculous on this one. No recognition. And ambition for death. So we could actually call this warlike mentality or war mentality. This idea of just constant desire for bloodlust. So, oh yeah. There you go. Rioting. Rioting, that was a good one. I'm breaking stuff. Why? I don't know. Stuff is going on. It's crazy, man. But essentially, I wanted us to just kind of sit here for a moment because there's a lot of stuff I've even come privy to today. Just weird stuff. That is kind of really given a temperature of the fact that we have completely disregarded all of that. Well, I'm not going to say we. I will say collectively as in a nation, but... So today, I learned that there is a new show coming out on Netflix in September about the over-sexualization of 11-year-old girls. It's coming out in September. It's called Cuties, I think is what the title was. It's about this 11-year-old girl that gets into a very seductive dance group. The over-sexualizing little girls. It's just straight pedophilia, face forward. Straight pedophilia face forward. And that's just, it's being propped up, it's being promoted. It is funny because it's coming in the midst of all these allegations. Like the entire world is sick of what's going on with sex trafficking and pedophilia. And then Netflix is just like, oh, we got a show coming out in September that over hypersexualizes 11-year-old girls. And just the image for the show is just disgusting. It's just disgusting. And then, something else. The number one song in this country right now. Anybody know of it? WAP. Oh, it is. I didn't listen to it. I didn't watch the video. For this, I just looked up the lyrics. And like the first four things is, there's a whore in this house. There's a whore in this house or something like that. So yeah, I mean, Jose is very dominant in those first four lyrics.
You don't need to go and look it up. You can let
Freddie
do the research.
Yeah, just stay. I just looked at, I read those first four lines. I was like, nope. Delete. But yeah, that's the number one song right now in the country. And it's just a blatant, disgusting, vile, perverse thing. So.
She interviewed. What's the central nominee at the Democratic National
Convention? To what?
She interviewed Joe Biden in the
she
Democratic
did?
National
Oh my word. Did she ask him what she thought or he thought?
She just said
song?
She wants free everything.
Oh, okay. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. So, like, just, I don't know about y'all. Like, I deleted Facebook because of this. I deleted Facebook just because I got tired of being bombarded by all this stuff. And so I typically hop on Twitter just to see new theological books that are coming out by my professors or, you know, conversations. But the conversations that even Dr. James White and all these guys are having, they're like, man, this is wild. Like, what is going on? Like, that we're even talking about this. And so I just wanted us to sit here and recognize the mirroring effect of what's going on with chapter 4. The charge that Hosea has against Israel is the fact that they are not obeying the law of God. They don't recognize the covenant that they've made with the Lord in their steadfast love. They don't even recognize the fact that the Lord has been faithful to them in their wickedness. And they don't even recognize Him at all. And this is the outcome. This is the fruit that's being produced by the nation. And it gets even worse because we're going to talk about it. About what, we talked a little bit of last week about the worship of the Baals. But it just reminded me so much of what we're dealing with. We have no recognition of the Lord. We can't see His faithfulness. I'm saying as in general. And we're definitely not obeying the law of God at all. It's profoundly strange that it's gotten so far in judgment. I don't understand how nobody doesn't see that this is judgment on our nation. It's gotten so far that the things that are natural, people are seeking after things that are unnatural. Like completely disregard going after things that are unnatural. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Alright, let's go to verse 3. Therefore, so this is the outcome of this charge. This is the outcome of this charge. Therefore, the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. And languish just means grow weak or weak and feeble. So I don't know about you guys, but I'm pretty sick and tired of it. It's overbearingly exhaustive to even turn on trending on Twitter and find out this pedo thing's going on, or this is going on, and it's just wearing me thin. So nature has been so beaten down in the lack of the children of God represented in the land. So even the land, in verse 4 here, we're showcased the land. Oops, I'm sorry, verse 3. That the land is even suffering from it. And I'm sure you all knew this, but the reason that creation suffers the way that it does is due because of our sin. Mankind's sin fractured nature. It fractured everything, causes everything to suffer. So therefore, nature is so beaten down in the lack of the children of God represented in the land that the land suffers due to their sin, due to our sin. Even in creation, the land was cursed because of the fall of mankind. So this is such a pronouncement of their wickedness that even the land is crying out, like, cut it out. We're exhausted because of your wickedness. So, something interesting in the Old Testament, and I encourage you all to read it, is the purpose behind the Canaanite cleansing by the people of the children of Israel and Joshua, and that portion where they go into the land of Canaan and the Lord clears the land. The purpose was so they could heal the land of wickedness. There was so much wickedness in the land that the land cried out and it needed cleansing, and that's why they did that. So anytime you see this, and even in the minor or major prophets, whenever there's a charge that comes against them that says the land cries out or the land is suffering or anything that has to do with the land being injured because of their sin, it's almost a slap in the face as a regard to you're just like the Canaanites. Your sin is so bad that you're just like the Canaanites that you went in and cleansed. The land is just cursed because of you. It's just a terrible, terrible situation for them. Let's move on to verse 4. Because here, this is where we find out where the problem lies. Let no one contend and let none accuse. For with you is my contention, O priest. Whoa. Who's the one being brought up to charge now? Is it the people? No, it's the priest. It's your fault. It is your fault. Listen up, O priests. So this chapter kind of sets you up like this is what's going on in the land. People of Israel going crazy. And then Hosea goes, and it's your fault, priests. And they're like, what? What? So, now we get to find out who the charge is really for. This is a revealing to the priest of what they've allowed happen to the land. So, the first thing I wanted to recognize is, where does the problem lie and who's the one at fault for the outcome of the people of the land? Who is not doing their job? The priests. As a priest judge, their purpose, including our own, and we can talk about the New Testament aspect of this, but a job of a priest or a priest judge is to ensure the cleanliness and to extradite anything wicked among the midst. So the priest would cleanse the inside of the Holy of Holies with the sprinkling of blood. Their job was to keep anything wicked from coming in. Adam was considered a priest judge whenever the Lord told him to keep and guard the Garden of Eden. The guard, the word, the Hebrew word there, shamar, which means to guard the garden. His job was to eradicate wickedness from within the garden. So whenever the serpent came in, he didn't do his job. He allowed the serpent to come in and entice Eve into sin, and therefore he was ushered into sin as well. So he failed as a priest judge. Well, that's why we're glad we have Christ, who is the second Adam, the rightful priest judge, who extradites and destroys wickedness and sin forever, even within us. And so their job was to maintain a sense of righteousness within the land, and they didn't do it. So basically, Hosea's at this point is like, oh yeah, you guys remember your job? You remember? You have done such a bad job that you're exactly like the Canaanites that we came in to cleanse. You're just that wicked. You're that wicked. And the second thing, I wanted to get some feedback on how this applies today. Are we, as pastors, preachers, and priest judges, at fault for the wickedness of our own land? Is there a sense of a little Adamic curse where we're not standing up? Like we kind of recede back and allow, you know, the people just to become succumb to the enticements of wickedness?
Well, God gave them a charge to remember these things when they go to bed and they wake up.
Yeah.
Just remember it.
Yeah. They didn't remember very well. And so, like, so the question I was sitting back wondering is like, well, if that's the case for Israel, then it's the priest's fault.
And they're like, supposed to teach their children.
Yeah, that was their job. And that's why, and we're going to find out later why this was mentioned so many times. Mm-hmm. Because they didn't do it. Mm-hmm. They didn't bring the recognition to the people.
It takes about one generation.
To fall away. So we're like, so the question that we need to be asking ourselves, not only as just Christians, but as Christian leaders, whether it's at our jobs or at a church or pastors or preachers, is like, are some of these charges because of us? Like, has some pastor decided to not engage and present the charge to the people? Like, this is wickedness, guys. You guys are breaking the laws of God. Therefore, you're sinning. Like, have we receded? So, it's kind of a mixed bag of what's going on right now. Because there are plenty of pastors out there who are being that vocal, you know, prophetic charge against the wickedness that's going on. And then a lot of them are talking about how God is in the movies. You know, they have a series on like God at the movies or something like that. So, like, oh, did you guys hear that TVN is dropping their programming contract with Copeland, Kenneth Copeland? They came out today and said they're dropping Kenneth Copeland because they're going in a new direction. And you know who they're bringing in? Stephen Furtick. So the reason I bring that up is because there's a massive trend among pastors who are speaking into people's lives to almost propagate this self-attaining gospel, right? They're like, oh man, do you have bad things in your life going on right now? Like, is your finances, your marriage, your job not going well? Well, come to Jesus, right? And your job will get better, your marriage will get better, you have more money in the bank, you just got to reach out and grab it, you know, that hustle culture. And so it kind of brought to my mind this question of, like, are we doing enough Are we not, like, going further? Are we, should we be, well, should we be as upfront as to hold a mirror to society and say, look, this is what's going on. All this stuff is like a judgment upon us because of what is going on. So verse 4 just really hit me to really get to that point of asking those questions. Because if the reality is that Hosea's charge at this point is to the priests, and that the what's going on, all the sin in Israel, is their fault, you know, can we ask ourselves the same? Let's now take a look at verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge, and I reject you from being a priest to me. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. So the verdict to the priests is that they've rejected knowledge. Knowledge. Therefore, God rejects them as priests. Okay. So all this stuff's going on in Israel. Because this is the reason why this is all going on. And the person at fault is the priest. Therefore, since they have rejected knowledge, they have none, since they haven't brought that knowledge to the people, therefore they themselves as priests are getting rejected by the Lord. So you see this kind of domino effect. People weren't told, again, the priest's fault. They weren't told of the knowledge of God because they rejected the knowledge of God. Therefore, the Lord rejects them. So the reason all this is going on is because the priests didn't do their job. And the reason they didn't do their job is because they rejected themselves. Therefore, the Lord rejects them. And the reason why this is so pertinent is we're going to find out later what was actually happening with the priests. And it actually says it, basically, that these priests were profiting, right, off the sin of the people. So I'd imagine that they were helping to propagate these temple worships of the Baals. They were getting some sense of either kickback or anything like that, or they were charging. You know, there's a multitude of different things. We're going to find out later what they were doing, but they were benefiting from the sin of the people. The sin of the people. So one, due to the lack of desire to acclimate themselves to the knowledge of God and the proclamation to the people of the knowledge of God, they were stripped of their priesthood. Reading that had put me in a place also that, you know, Lord, please maintain a sense of acclimation and desire for your word and not being afraid to proclaim it. Otherwise, rightly so, I should be rejected. You know, as a herald, as a proclamation of the gospel. If I myself don't love and digest and consume and become saturated with the word of God. So where have we fallen? Where have we fallen short now that the inhabitants of the land are so far removed from nature and natural things that they seek after the unnatural and speak with blood-dripped tongues and perverse lips to sing praises for their own bodies and the bodies of others, including children? So we're going to read on a little bit, and we're going to see what's happened. We're going to see what's happened. Let's just go ahead and read on a little bit. I want us to kind of dive in to see what is going on. And I really wanted to at least connect that portion that I was talking about with that number one song and that pedophilia show that's coming out. Because the priests have not done their job, so much so that the people of Israel has completely gone after unnatural things. And so there's just way too much of a parallel with what's going on now as a judgment upon us and what's going on with Israel at this time. So let's go ahead and jump on. Let's go ahead and continue on. Let's go to verse 7. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me, and I will change their glory into shame. This hits home big time. We were once at a pinnacle of position of glory our nation was because we did things that were right. We did what was right. We established ourselves with good morals, solid foundation, and now we are the laughing stock of the world. It's a shame. It's just a shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. It's almost like they want it to happen so they can benefit from it. Verse 9, and it shall be like people, like priest. So you know how they utilize that phrase like father, like son? That's what I thought was clever. And it shall be like people, like priest. So you can't tell the difference between the two. You can't tell the difference between who's the priest and who's not. Very clever. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat but not be satisfied, and they shall play the whore but not multiply. That means there's no fruit coming from it. Anything that they do outside of this covenant breaking and their sin, they're not going to produce fruit from it. Nothing good is going to come from that. Essentially, this is a callback to Canaan. So in the Old Testament, the nations outside of Israel were considered dogs. They were considered the fruitless ones because they had no law. Therefore, they could not bear fruit. So again, this is another Hosea charge back to the people of Israel. Like, even what you're doing, you're going to consume. And anything that you're going to do, you're not going to be satisfied. You're not going to be able to multiply. You're not going to be able to have any fruit bearing from it. Because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. This picture of wine and new wine, whenever they utilize wine, it's kind of a connection to spirit. So you guys know that scripture verse that says you can't pour new wine into an old wineskin because it's going to break apart. It's the same way here in the Old Testament. Whenever they utilize the term wine, that they seek after wine, is that they're trying new spirit. You know, we can almost be acclimated to very like new agey spiritualism today, where people are kind of seeking after new, spirituality to try to connect with God, which in turn produces no fruit yet again. Hence why it says they cherish whoredom, and that will take away the understanding. Verse 12, my people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. This is a really cool picture. The reason that he utilized the word piece of wood is it's kind of a slam. That's what they're doing. They're creating gods out of created materials. So they inquire after a piece of wood. So a piece of wood is dead, that their walking stiff gives them oracles. It's almost like a mockery. Like, come on, man. Their walking stick, the wood that you use to create it, can't bear fruit. There's nothing from it. And yet it gives you oracles. That's why you're being led astray, is because the oracles you're listening to are nothing. Verse 13, they sacrifice on the tops of mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth. Whenever he utilizes certain wood types, that just means certain locations. So oak would be related to a particular location in Israel. Essentially, he's kind of giving a broad spectrum that this is not just going on in an isolated place, it's all over. Because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters play the whore and the brides commit adultery. This is another connection that we saw last week when we talked about what it looked like to worship the Baals, especially specifically when it comes to women. And boy, is this next charge heavy hitter. This is a heavy hitter. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. So the men themselves aren't even held at any standard. They're the ones who are subjecting the women to the prostitution in the first place. Because they're the ones going and getting involved. So last week, again, we talked about how the men would go and worship the Baals, and it was very sexualized. And so whenever the Lord says, I'm not going to punish the daughters or the brides for committing these things, because the men themselves are what's driving them to it. The men themselves are going and indulging in this very thing. So the charge really is against the men in this situation. Do you guys recollect the judge of Deborah? that the reason that she became a judge is because there was no honorable men in Israel. There was a judgment. So whenever the Lord says it's the men, so the men aren't even doing anything, therefore I'm not going to even charge the women and the daughters, or the brides and the daughters at this point, because the men are the ones who push them to it. They're the ones who are subjecting the women to this thing, because there's none good about them. So verse 15, though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. And I want to make sure I get this in before we end in like 2 minutes. This is a charge against Israel. If you guys remember, Israel, northern kingdom, Judah, southern kingdom. So Israel, Judah. So at this portion of this charge from Hosea, this is talking about the northern kingdom. So basically Hosea is saying, hey Israel, you're so bad right now, don't even go near Judah, because you're going to influence them. Just stay away from Gilgal, don't go down to Beth-Hagen. Just stay away from them. Okay? Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. So, we're starting to see what's going on down in the southern kingdom. Ephraim. They're joined to idols. So, at this point, they're basically saying, Israel, stay away from the southern kingdom. They've got their own problems. All you're going to do is just ruin them. Verse 18, when their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in his wings, and they shall become ashamed because of their sacrifices. So, at the very end of chapter 4, we're seeing the introduction that Judah's going to get theirs too. If you guys remember from chapter 1, Israel was the one first judged, and then Judah. But Judah's going to get theirs too. So, this chapter specifically is based upon the premise that Hosea is giving the charge to the priests of Israel that what's going on in the land, all the sin and wickedness and the temple worship and the prostitution, the sacrificial cult prostitution that the men are subjecting themselves to, that the women are going into temple prostitution because the men are driving them there. This is your fault, priests. So what is about to happen to you, Israel, is because the priests didn't do their job. And so, right out the gate, the very first charge we get from Hosea to the people of Israel is, starts at the top. It starts at the top. And so, that's chapter 4. Chapter 4 comes out heavy hitting with Hosea already telling us a little bit about the things that we've already talked about, specifically temple worship. But he wanted to make his point that it's your fault, priests. It's your fault that they don't obey the law. It's your fault that they don't remember the good things and the faithfulness of the Lord. It's your fault that they don't even recognize the law of God at all. Therefore, the people are perishing because you didn't even do the basis. You didn't do the basic. You didn't do the foundational things. You didn't do it. Therefore, you are being rejected. So, it's almost like they have no leader. It's almost like they're not a people. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you considered our state, Lord, that we ourselves have played the adulteress, Lord, that we subjected ourselves in our nature to be subjected under sin, Lord. That you have decided to send your Son to pay the cost that it would require for us to be redeemed back unto you. That we're no longer subjected underneath the headship of sin and death, but we are being given redemption. That you have placed your name upon us. That we have become adorned by you in your redemption to yourself. Though we did not deserve it. We see here, Lord, in chapter 4 that all of us, we were deserving of judgment. That we do all these things. We lie, we steal, we've commit murder in our heart, adultery in our heart, Lord, that we are just at fault as those who are in Israel, Lord. But you came and paid the cost by sending your Son to die on the cross to redeem us back. The high cost of death that way we may live. We love you, and we are grateful that you have redeemed us. We are grateful that you have paid the price. We are grateful that you are our priest, that you are our priest judge, that you are our rightful king and our rightful prophet. And Lord, I pray that this fruit of your word, Lord, will penetrate into our hearts and into our minds and bear fruit in our lives, Lord, that we may have the remembrance of your goodness and your faithfulness, that we may obey your word, and that we may recognize your glory in everywhere that we see these things, both in nature and also in your wonderful word that you have given to us. Lord, be with us this, the rest of this week, Lord, and I pray that you will give an account to each one of the prayers we lifted up, Lord, that we lift those up to you, understanding that you are sovereign and that you alone have power over these things. And so, Lord, we just ask all these things in your precious Son's name. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.